Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to please open up to First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. I'm not going to read the passage to you because I want to save this passage for the second half of the message. I'm going to use my King James translation today because I was raised on King James, and some of the text in the King James, I prefer to preach from the King James today. It's okay. It's all good. Your NIV or your NASB or your Message Bible, whatever you might have, you will connect with it, and we'll go to those scriptures. They'll be up on the screen for you to look at, and we'll be able to follow them through. But I want to save a little time. We want to do communion following the message today. But the question that I want to ask you today is, what if there was no miracle of the resurrection? What if there was absolutely no miracle of the resurrection? What if it never happened? You probably wouldn't be here. It's a pretty serious question when you really think about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to speak clearly and boldly concerning the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There is no greater doctrine in the scriptures than to see the resurrected power of Jesus. It is life-changing. It is our hope. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege to not only speak about it, but Lord, we have the privilege to live it out in our daily walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to answer this question today, that Lord, we would be reminded again of just how powerful the resurrection is to our life and the life we live. Jesus, be praised. And everyone said together, amen. 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 Have you ever heard of a man named Harry Houdini? Anybody here ever hear Harry Houdini? The older people have. He died in October of 1926, so I was not born, by the way. But his claim to fame was that he was a magician who specialized in spectacular escapes. He was said to have laughed at locks, had sneered at fetters. We are told that he said of Harry that he had the flexibility of an eel. Absolutely flexible. I mean, he would escape anything. He was put into a boiler. He escaped. They sewed him up in a canvas bag. He escaped. They locked him in a milk can. He escaped. Farmers say, well, that's no big deal. I can get out of that too, right? Well, he escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison. And old Houdini escaped it. Out of it. But on October the 1926, old man Death laid his hand on Harry Houdini. He did one last trick that he thought he could win, and he lost his life. And this guy told his wife, if there is any way out, I will find it. And if there's any way out, I'll make contact with you, and you'll do it on the anniversary of my death. Huh. The 10 years went by, she kept the light burning above his portrait. And finally, at the end of those 10 years, she turned out the light. Death had finally got to Harry Houdini. He could not escape. Death laid his hands on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Death put Jesus on a rock-sealed tomb. There was a stone at the mouth of that tomb. It was sealed by the Roman government. It was placed in that tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the sleep of death. Somebody say amen. Amen. But on the third day when he rose, he left those grave clothes there that were wrapped around him like a butterfly that would forsake his cocoon. Literally, Jesus Christ passed through the walls of that rock tomb. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in. Wow, it was the stone was important. He's not behind a stone, he's before us on a throne. Suppose that had not happened. Suppose death still held Jesus like it did Harry Houdini. Suppose there had been no Easter at all. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20 in particular. He asks the question that is unthinkable. Suppose Jesus Christ is still in that grave as we speak today. And in our society, there are two great religious holidays of the year. Those two are usually Christmas and Easter. And for most of us, Christmas is the bigger holiday, where we spend all of our time with our family. We open up gifts. We exchange gifts. We have all kinds of pageantry. We do all kinds of things to celebrate. We get off school for a whole week. I mean, we sing, we celebrate, we laugh. It's a climax of the year. Everybody gets so excited about Christmas. And then Easter comes. Well, it's just finally we get a break between Christmas and Easter. You know, we finally get a break before the end of the school year happens. And we just kind of, it just kind of happens. It's not much of an event. In fact, when I go in the stores, all I see these people wearing bunny hats. You know, we're wearing bunny, whatever, ears. They're wearing bunny ears and they wish you happy Easter. I feel like saying, no, happy resurrection to you, which I should have done now that I think about it. I don't know why I didn't. If Easter had not happened, Christmas would have no meaning. If Easter was not true, then Christmas is only a story of an absurd baby being born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. It's the greatest miracle that has ever happened is Easter. Hello. Easter. Easter ought to be the supreme religious, I would not say religious, I don't know why I said that, but it's really the Christian holiday. It means underneath the surface, we live our lives based upon the resurrection. And in the surface, and under the surface, in our hearts, and outwardly, we live the life of the resurrection in our lives. What if there was no miracle of resurrection? Let's take a look at the profound question today. I want to look at just two things, areas of that profound question. Before I can get to our passage, there's a few other things that I want to clarify. And I want us to, first of all, if there has been no resurrection, the most profound question of life would never have ever been answered. You and I could never answer the most profound questions of life. And let me give you several of them real quickly. Number one, the question of doubt. If there was no resurrection, we could not answer the question of doubt. How can I know which religion is the right one? That's a fair question for people to ask because I hear it a lot. The average person today faces like a supermarket of religions. They get to choose what they want. But there's only one problem. Our religions have a poison to their religion except one. And that's Christianity. All religions, how can we find that one right, pure religion? Or Christianity? On the surface, there seems to be no great difference between Christianity and other religions of the world. They have great leaders, so do we. They have written scriptures, so do we. They have miracles, so do we. And they have all kinds of things to have. They have high ethical standards, and so do we. A casual shopper could say, excuse me, but we have all these things in our life, but what about you guys? A casual shopper could be excused for assuming that all religions are basically the same, and that is not true. There is one fundamental difference, one fact that sets Christianity forever apart from every other religious system. Go to the tombs and the founders of those great religions and call roll call, Muhammad. Call Moses. Call out Buddha, here, Confucius, here, call out Jesus. Guess what? The tomb is empty. There's no roll call. He is risen. No answer. The tomb is empty. Which religion is the right religion? How can you be sure? Just go to the one who the founder has been raised from the dead. Hello? Everybody else is dead. They're gone. They have not raised from the dead. They have not left their grave. That's an answer to the question of doubt. Christianity is the one true way to God because the tomb is empty. It's that simple. But here's the second one. The question of guilt. The question of guilt. Someone has said that no doctrine of the Bible is more easy to prove than the doctrine of depravity. We see the evidence in the newspaper. We see the evidence on TV. We hear it on the radio. We hear see it in all the media. We see it in all especially our personal media that we all have now on our computers. Every single day, you can punch anything in. You can see evil, 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 evil everywhere. Especially when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror. Guess where? Evil looks at you. We're depraved. The reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. Hello? The reason we feel guilty is because we are. The Bible says, for all have sinned in what? And fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are guilty. But thank God for that. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. Isn't that true? None of us are righteous. There's no one who can claim to live an absolute perfect life. Is there anyone here who's lived that perfect, absolute, perfect, precious life that they've never done anything wrong? Of course not. The record of your failure haunts you every day. It whispers to you in the darkness. It shames you, us even in the light. Sin stalks the trail of every person on the planet Earth. No one is born without sin. No one lives without sin. No one can claim to be totally free from sin. So the question is, how do I get rid of the guilt if I feel that it's in my soul every day? How do I get rid of it? We'll hear about that later. But here we are. There are three primary people that try to handle their guilt this way. This is what they'll, first of all, people try to do good. They'll do everything they can to be a really good person. They hope they have the scales balanced. You know, they've been a model mother, exceptional father. They work on the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, the Cub Scouts. They contribute to the United Way. They mow their lawns. They pay their bills. They do everything that you and I do. And they work hard on their job. And they don't steal. They, you know, they are just have, they pray whenever they feel like it. And it works out for them. And they hope, they pray that they're doing good deeds and that they're forgiven and all of that. And they release, they think they're somehow going to release their guilt by being a really good person. And then there's those people who try to cover up their guilt through pursuits of pleasure. And so these people, everything is happy, everything's lights and music, and they laugh and they talk and they keep on moving, and they perpetuation of movement is important in their life because they want to make sure that they just don't stop doing and they don't stop, you know, trying to be, you know, if the noise dies down a little bit in life, then they get a little worried and fearful. They want to drown it all out. They'll go to alcohol and drugs and pills and artificial stimulants for every kind. They even pursue material things to keep them going. It's the only way they can deaden the deepness of their inner pain of guilt. So that's what people do. Thirdly, some people become very religious. They know that they need to make peace with God, so they join a church. They get baptized, they take communion, they read the Bible, and they attend church, and every chance that they get, and religion for them is a way to alleviate the guilt that they're feeling. You can't be good enough to erase your guilt. Hello? All of these answers fail because they don't deal with the root of the problem, which is sin. The true moral guilt that exists between all humankind and a holy God. It's guilt. We can't get rid of guilt. The only way guilt is gotten rid of, is that the right English? I'm not sure I'm speaking proper English. is the only way that you can get rid of that guilt is through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and receiving that power into your life. Only the miracle of the resurrection can answer the problems of guilt. So the Bible says Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. But that's only true because God rose from the dead. If Jesus is still in that tomb, we're still in our sins. Hello? Hello? If Jesus is still in that tomb, we are still in our sins. We are in deep trouble. If Jesus did not rise, then the Romans and the Jewish leaders were right when they crucified Jesus. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then Calvary was just another execution of well-meaning, misguided religious leaders. Hello? Without Easter and the resurrection, Good Friday isn't good. It's meaningless. The death of Christ forgives sins, but only because of the resurrection of Christ made his death effective. Somebody say, hallelujah. Or amen, whatever you want to say. And then finally, there's the question of loneliness. People across the world ask, where can I find a friend? How can I find someone who cares for me? We have so many people that are connected in our lives, and yet we have people that are experiencing loneliness. You can be in the middle of a great city and millions of people around you, and you can be the most lonely person in the world. One place that will be lonely is hell. There will be a great void. There will be the land of ugliness, of nothingness. We might imagine as if one place in the universe, there a totally eternal loneliness. I want to tell you something. Totally, absolute loneliness will be in hell. You will cry for help, but no one hears your voice. You're falling and falling and falling, and there's nothing but total darkness. You're alone, and that's hell, is a place of absolute total loneliness. Even though there's millions and millions of people that will be there, it will be totally lonely. Against that awful reality, here's the words of Jesus. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But don't forget that he said that those words on the other side of the resurrection, on this side of the resurrection, Jesus is alive. And if the resurrection did not happen, then Jesus is not with us and we are truly alone. If the resurrection did not happen, we are absolutely the most miserable people in the world. We are alone, we are empty, and for eternity we will be in hell with total, absolute darkness and loneliness. Thank God for the resurrection. Praise God. Jesus says to us, I will never leave you. In Hebrews 13:5, that's a promise. It's true. You cannot rest your life upon your own life of guilt, your own sinful nature, on all the good things you might do. We rest our life completely on the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Now, let me get to the heart of this passage. If there had never been a resurrection, we would not have the power behind the gospel we preach. Our preaching, number one, would be profitless. Look at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? Vain. The word vain just simply means empty. It's futile, with no purpose, a total, absolute waste of time. If there is no resurrection, then you and I are wasting our time by being here this morning. I'm wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time studying. I'm wasting our time sitting here. Our preaching is in vain. It's futile. It's absolutely worthless. There is no profit in it if Christ is still in the grave. I'm just speaking words. Why is that? Because the heart of the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul says this is the gospel, and there is no preacher who can preach the gospel and leave out the resurrection. Otherwise, it's profitless. A man might as well not even preach. He might as well close up shop if he can't preach or does not preach the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Because the full gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just Jesus dying on the cross and staying there and going to the tomb and lying there for eternity. It's the resurrection power. That's the full gospel. That's the full message. One poor misguided preacher stood up at his pulpit and he said, as some tried to say today, I hear people say this today, that the body of Jesus Christ still lies in a nameless tomb grave, but his deathless spirit marches onward. You know what I think that man ought to do? I think he ought to go out and find a real job, honest to goodness job, and stop trying to preach the word, because he's not preaching the truth. He's not preaching the truth. If Christ not be raised, then our preaching is what? Powerless. We have no effect. Here's the second thing. And that is, our faith would be foolish. Notice he goes on to say in verse 14, and your faith is also vain. That is, you're trusting something that does not deserve your trust. I mean, who wants to put his faith in Jesus if he's dead? It's not enough to believe that Christ died for your sins if you don't believe that Christ raised him also from the dead. Your faith means nothing. Has nothing. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt believe with thy heart with the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. But if you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, then your faith is what? It's absolutely foolish. You see, this is the difference between Jesus Christ and all the other founders of religions. They believed, they died, they're dead. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again. Simple. Here, Jesus has escaped death. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with what? Power by the resurrection from the dead. How do I know he is the Son of God? How do I know that he's the Son of God? How do I know that he can save me? How do I know if the Bible is true? How do I know if the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe it? How do I know that? I'll tell you how. God brought him from the dead, and that was God's stamp of approval that he said and did, and he taught, and he was shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. A dead Savior serves nobody. It serves nobody. There's no purpose. A little boy was in a classroom. Teacher gave all the kids an assignment to do an essay. And you're to write about a famous person, a really popular person. They wrote about presidents of the United States, wrote about, you know, their fathers and parents, congressmen, all the nice special people in life, people who wrote special books and all that wonderful thing. But one little boy wrote about Jesus Christ. And the teacher was really stunned. And she said, son, you don't understand the assignment. You wrote a nice paper. But this isn't what I ask you. I ask you to write a paper about a good person, somebody who was a famous person in life who's helped us and who's been a blessing and all those things. But your assignment is wrong. And when the teacher received the paper, she said, son, that's really nice, and I really don't understand why you did this. And here's what he said. But teacher, I wrote about Jesus because he's alive. It's that simple. you know, sometimes we make it so complicated. You know, the reality is Jesus is still here. We don't see him physically with the physical eye, but in the spirit, he is here. That boy understood the resurrected power of Jesus. Number three, the disciples would be deceivers. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found. Now underscore this, false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now the King James gives us a little twist to this. It's not always understood easily when you read it in the King James. So let me explain it. I want you to catch the gist of what Paul's argument is in this verse. He's not saying that if Christ is still in the grave, then we were mistaken. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then we are false witnesses. Do you know what a false witness is? What is a false witness? It's somebody who goes in the courtroom and knowingly and willingly, deliberately perjures himself. He lies. He commits perjury. He's a false witness. Paul's saying we have testified that Jesus Christ is alive. We have seen him. Many of the disciples walked with him. They ate with him. They fellowshiped with him. They touched him. They handled him. All after the resurrection. How do you know they didn't just make it up? How do you know that they didn't just boast up some good story about who Jesus Christ was and say, yeah, that we just want you to really believe this, so we're going to make all this up? Most of the disciples paid with their very lives. Their testimony had great, great consequences. Their life was in danger by telling people that I've seen Jesus. They suffered, they bled, they died because they believed in who Jesus was. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. Listen to me carefully. A man may live for a lie, but few will die for a lie. But these people testify. They said he's alive. They sealed this testimony, many of them, with their lies, but they were faced with the conclusion that if Jesus Christ is still in that grave, then those disciples were liars, were fakes, were frauds, and they were con artists, to say the least. Are you going to tell me that the Apostle Paul and Peter are liars? That John's a liar? That the scriptures lie when in more than one or two or three or four places it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus and his followers followed him after the resurrection and the many witnesses that were seen at that after the resurrection? The scripture makes it clear that there were witnesses that made it clear that Jesus was absolutely alive. He was alive. And then number four, sin would be sovereign. Now, I've already talked about sin, but I want to give you a different twist to understanding what he's saying in verse 17 here. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. What does that mean? If Christ is still in the grave, then God did not accept the payment for your sins. Because when Christ raised him up, that was the proof positive that his full payment was made. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered up from our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, what does that mean? Is that he died for our sins, but that was incomplete until he was raised from the dead. You can't die for sins and have them forgiven until there is a resurrection on the other side. And without the resurrection of Christ, I wouldn't give you half a hallelujah. I wouldn't give you a hope in this side of the world. I'm telling you, the fact that he died for you is not important unless also he rose from the dead and he put his stamp of approval and authenticity upon the full payment for your sins. It would not have happened if it were not for the resurrection. So no resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no justification. No justification, no cleansing. The penalty of sin is on you and on me without it. That's the theology, that's the doctrinal understanding of who we really are in Christ Jesus. If we have no resurrection, we have absolutely no hope of salvation. We are doomed for hell. Thank God that we're no longer in our sins because we have a risen Savior who paid the price. And then death would have dominion. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Your mother, your father, your children, your loved ones, they're dead and gone. You're never going to see them again. They're in the grave. They're going to rot. They're going to decay. That's it. It's over. It's the end. Death is won. Life is a colossal bad dream, blah, blah. It's over. Are you going to ask me to believe that the great creator of this universe intended for it all to run down into a grave? And life just becomes one disappointment after another after another. And we just end in a deep, dark hole. Forever and eternity, we get sicker and sicker and sicker, and we die. I'm supposed to believe that? That some great grand scheme of things that made an entire universe, that created something called man, it's to cause all of us to just die and to be gone. I can't believe that. And I tell you, I will not accept that. And I've heard that from people a number of times. That's just it. It's all over. It's all done. I'm so glad that it doesn't all just end in some tears and we say goodbye and never, ever to see you again. In Rome, the Christians were persecuted in the Colosseums. And even in the circuses, they were actually literally persecuted to death. And they built these underground tunnels. Literally, this is why the church had to go underground. It was literally underground. And they would have these 8-foot tall tunnels, eight feet high. Some of them were 3 and 4, 5, sometimes even 8 feet wide, that they would actually go down into these tunnels and they would bury their people. And it was also not just the Christians, but the unbelievers would bury them. And when the pagans buried their people, they liked to put little phrases on, and something like this: live for the present hour, since we're sure of nothing else. Another would say something like, I will lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm to another. Here's another one. Once I was not, and now I am not. Here's another. Traveler, curse me if you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. How different is that from the words that I have looked up and I saw these words from Christians? Here lies Marcy, put to rest in a dream of peace. Or here's another. Lawrence, to his sweetest son, carried away by the angels. Another one. He went away in peace. Another one. Victorious in peace and in Christ. What a difference the marking makes on those graves. On what one person believes. Because Christ has raised from the dead. A seminary professor lost his wife at a very early age. He was taking his preschool son to the funeral, and he would try to explain to his son what death was all about. And his wife was lying there in the casket, and he was trying to explain to his son that she's asleep and that someday, you know, she will wake up. He said, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, he will not. He will, my mommy will wake up." He would shake her and say, "Mommy, Mommy, wake up. I've seen Mommy this way several times. Mommy, Mommy, wake up. Mommy, come on, Mommy, wake up." And finally, the father was so distraught, he put his hands on his son's shoulders, and he just looked at him and said, "Son, please, your mommy will wake up someday when Jesus wakes her up. Jesus will wake her up." Thank God for the resurrection, because it's dominion over death, hell, and the grave. Finally, I want you to see the future is futile. Notice in verse 19 where the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in what? Christ, we are all men most miserable. What does that mean? That means if this is all there is to life, then it's just bad news. The good times are but for a moment. It's going to get worse. You're going to get sick. You're going to have problems. We all have problems. We all understand those problems. But some dis-ease is going to begin to gnaw away at your body, and one day, by one, you will see your loved ones stripped away to death. Everybody in this room is going to see loved ones and people passing that you love dearly, and you think about the people who are without Jesus. What do they look forward to? A hole in the ground? Without Christ, we're all men who are most miserable. This whole thing of time and space is nothing but a bad joke. It makes no sense. It's chaotic. If this is all there is to life, I don't want to live. How about you? The future is fearful. It's futile. Notice verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And because he is, preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. The disciples are dependable. Listen, and our future is fabulous. He has taken the sting out of sin. He has taken the dread out of death. He's given us hope that is steadfast and it's sure. There's a fable that goes something like this in closing. A spider who detested the lion, hated him. And the fable tells us that this spider was going to do everything he could to get that lion trapped into this cave. And so somehow he gets the lion into the cave, and the lion is in there, and he said, "I'm going to leave him there forever. I mean, no more kingdom of the forest. No more thinking he's just great and he knows it all and has it all together. No, sirree, I'm going to put spin my web all across the front of this opening." And he's working hard and working extremely hard, and he believes while the lion's sleeping, all of a sudden, the lion gets up, shakes the dust off his mane, and he begins to roar and loud roar, and nobody's going to hold me. And he just walks out of that cave like there was no web even there in the first place. But the lion of the tribe of Judah has risen from the dead. He's never even known that the devil's flimsy web is even there, because Jesus is alive. He's alive. The miracle of the resurrection answers the most profound questions of life, and it gives you the power behind the gospel that we preach. If it were not for the power of the resurrection, we have no true life. Father, thank you for answering this question for us today. If this miracle would have never happened, we would not be here this morning. We would not have the hope that we sense in our hearts, even as we pray. Even as we sit here today, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. That no matter what comes our way, no matter what the circumstances are that we are facing, we have a Savior who sees us through. We have a Savior who has redeemed us, who has brought us back, and has brought us life. And I pray, Lord, in these next moments before we leave here today as we take communion, that you would remind us of the significance of this salvation message, that we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we could only be bought with that blood if you were the resurrected Lord. And since the scriptures are true and faithful and holy, and the scriptures do not lie, we see and we know that we serve the resurrected Savior. And that we're not just in another religion, but we believe in the power of Jesus Christ operating every day in and through us. Lord, in these next few moments, help us to be reflective in our spirit, in our heart, and to be thankful for what you accomplished in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.